Lord, would you shine the light, your light, on your word, that we may comprehend it, understand it, and apply it in our lives. So Lord, guide us. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we may carefully hear you and follow you and be obedient in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever stood on a mountaintop and looked back at the road behind you? That is what Romans 8 feels like, if you read it. And Paul starts with verse 1. He says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how he starts Romans 8. And then he leads us through deep valleys. Speaks to humanity's sin, the failure of the law to save, and then the struggles of the flesh. But at the peak, at the top, he bursts into song. And if you look at Romans 8:39, it's like this, he says, well, there's all of what he says, but basically what it ends up is, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what he says. Verse 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, he's saying nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. But when you read and when you observe history, a hard question arises. If nothing can separate us from God's love, what about Israel? They had the promises, the covenants, the temple, the patriarchs. And yet many of Paul's brothers and sisters had rejected Christ. Had God's word failed? And if God's word to them failed, how can we trust his promises to us? And when we look at Romans from about 9 to 11, we see that it's actually a reflection of Paul's spirit-filled wrestling with this question. And so let's briefly, quickly walk with him through some of the aspects, letting the text itself raise questions and give the answer. And so one of the first things we need to ask is, who really belongs to God's people? Paul begins chapter 9 with great anguish. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. That's love. You see, he's grieving that many Jews, many of his people, had rejected Christ, had rejected the Messiah. But here is his shocking statement. He says, it is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Can see that in chapter 9 verse 6. And so the text itself raises this question. If not all ethnic Israel belongs to true Israel, who does? And Paul then continues and he answers this question with stories of, or the narrative of, Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau. You see, he points out that belonging to God's people is never about bloodline or nationality. It's always been about God's promise. About God's promise and God's calling. We see there that Abram had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Both were his flesh and blood. But only Isaac was the child of promise. And later Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And both were born of the same parents. But God chose Jacob. And so maybe it helps us to think of a sports team. You see, just because you put on the jersey doesn't mean you're going to play. You're on the roster. There's an official list chosen by the coach. In the same way, not all who wear the outward identity of Israel are part of the true inner covenant people of God. And today the same is true. Being born Jewish doesn't automatically make someone God's covenant child. Nor does being born into a Christian home or Christian family. Belonging only comes by faith in Christ. In Galatians we read, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed. So who really belongs to God's people? The second question, we see, why did Israel stumble? Why did they fall? If Israel was chosen, why did so many miss Christ? Surely this is what they should have been looking forward to the Messiah. The prophets had foretold this, the coming of the one who would save the whole world. And Paul's answer is, because they pursued righteousness through the law, not through faith. They tried to climb the ladder of works when God had placed an open door before them in Christ. So listen to the simplicity of the gospel in Paul's words. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says the following, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And so maybe it's helpful if we imagine two people standing before a mountain. Maybe even, what's it, Kilimanjaro in Tanzania? Arusha. One tries to climb it, walk it or climb it with ropes and maybe just with a pole. With ropes and sweat, going step by step. And the other receives a helicopter lift to the top. You see, that is the difference between works righteousness and faith. Israel tried to climb. And God offered the gift. The gift of a helicopter ride. You see, this is where Romans 8:13 speaks into our lives. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds or the works of the body, you will live. Living according to the flesh means striving in our own strength, trying in our own ability to please God, like Israel did with the law. Whereas living by the Spirit means trusting in Christ, committing your ways to Him, letting His Spirit shape us, mold us, and move us. And so whether Jew or Gentile, our hope is not and should not be in effort, but in Christ. Thirdly, we see Paul raises another question. Are Jews and Gentiles separate peoples of God? This is the question. If Israel stumbled, if they fell away, and I remind you of the parable that Jesus told about the wicked tenants who killed the landlord's son, the owner's son. He had sent them messengers and to get his grapes, but they beat him up, and then he sent his son, thinking they would respect him. But they said, this is the heir, let's kill him. And when, at the end of that parable, Jesus asks, so what do you think the owner will do to these wicked tenants? They will come to a wretched end. And Jesus then says, and the king will take away his kingdom from them. And so Paul asks this question, if Israel stumbled, is their story over? And in his answer, he uses a powerful image, the olive tree. Most of us would be familiar with an olive tree. And God's covenant people are like this tree. some branches, unbelieving Jews, were broken off. And wild branches, other nations, Gentiles, were grafted in. But I want you to notice there's only one tree. Not two peoples of God. Not Israel over here and the church over there. It's one covenant family rooted in God's promise and nourished by Christ. And so Paul warns the Romans, he warns the Gentiles, he warns us, do not become arrogant. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. I want you to think again of an adoption, a process some of us may be familiar with, or know how it works. You see, the adopted child doesn't replace the biological child. Nor does the biological child have more claim to the parent's love. Both belong by grace. And so in God's family tree, Jew and Gentile alike belong to God through faith. And that raises a number of issues. Firstly, we must never look down on Jewish people. They are the natural branches, beloved for the sake of the patriarchs and their unique history. But at the same time, we must not elevate them above other nations. As though God prefers one ethnicity or nation over the rest. Paul says clearly there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You can see that in chapter 10, verse 12. To look down on Jews' arrogance, to elevate them above others is favoritism. Both are distortions of the gospel, of the truth that Paul holds forth to us. We see that in Christ all nations, all people groups stand on level ground, equally in need of God's grace, equally welcomed through faith. And so we could ask, well, what about the future of Israel? And this is where, in verses 11 onwards from 25, Paul reveals a mystery. He says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. I also want to point out at this point that this doesn't mean that the modern political state of Israel is automatically God's covenant people. I want you to think about that. In the same way that America or any European country or South Africa, that its government is Christian. What it does mean is that God hasn't abandoned the Jewish people. His mercy, His plan is bigger than what we can see. And so we need God's revelation to understand it. One day in His timing, He will bring many to faith in Christ. I'm talking about the Jews. And then Paul, we see, ends the passage with worship. He speaks about the depth of... We have time. So he ends this passage, in other words, I see it as a section from verses 9 to 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And so I hold this before you because Israel is in conflict. The political state of Israel, the people, the Jewish people are in conflict and there's fighting. And it seems to me when I hear people speak, they're not quite sure what to make of it. And so how should we view the Jewish people today? Firstly, I believe with gratitude. For the scriptures, the scriptures came through them. I mean, came from God, but God used them. For the Messiah, Jesus came into the world as a Jew. With humility, we also need to remember we are grafted into this olive tree. But also with equality. They are not above, nor are they beneath any other nation. And then I'm hoping you would see the following, the last part, how we should view them through the eyes of mission, the way Paul sees them. Longing as Paul did for them to come to know Christ. These people who've rejected the Messiah. And so let us be in prayer for them. Don't align yourself with political ideologies, to the left or to the right. May you hear the Spirit of God on this matter. You see, Romans 8 to 11 tells one great story. Firstly, that God's covenant people are defined not by heritage, not by nationality or politics, but by faith in Christ. And importantly, life in the Spirit. So, for us today, don't trust in flesh, in heritage or works. Live by the Spirit. Make no provision for the flesh. So, don't despise the Jewish people, but don't idolize them either. Stand in humble gratitude for where we are at, knowing that we are in God's family only by God's grace. Not that we have any inherent right to it. And lastly, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in His faithfulness. The God who has not abandoned Israel will never abandon you. We are His olive tree. And He's zealous over us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for calling us into Your covenant family by faith in Christ. Help us to live by the Spirit each day, putting to death the deeds, the works of the flesh, and walking in holiness. Lord, would You teach us humility, that we would never look down on others, nor elevate one nation or people or person above another, but help us to see all as equally loved and welcomed by You. Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude for the Jewish people, for Your word, the Holy Scriptures, and for the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who was born as a Jew. And so, Lord, would You empower us to share Your mercy and grace, Your forgiveness, Your acceptance with all nations. May we do this in love and in truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song, We Walk the Land.
We'll walk this land with hearts on fire, and every step will be a prayer. With eyes in every domain, silent singing fills the air. 2,000 years and still the flame is burning bright on the land. Waiting once again, the flame of battered in all of darkness, thinning bright and glorious day. Some beloved, some resplendent, let it shine, let it shine. Let the dark proclaim, Jesus' name is always strong. In the corner of the ankle children, and the nation with the song. With flame and brighter, out of darkness, filling night and glorious day. Sunday lighter, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
before I do the benediction, I just want to report back to you. Mervyn and I went to the children's home and we started our chess club. I say our chess club, their chess club, to teach them. Some of them can play and others are learning to play. Do pray for us for the interaction and the discipling opportunity we have with the children. And so that's the one announcement. And the other encouragement is to consider our Christmas season mission. But I've got, and if you're not on part of that group and you want to be part, you can either, I'm sure the link would still be there, you can click on our WhatsApp group, church WhatsApp group, or just ask me to add you. And for those of you that have been discussing this, please add something to the group, some of your ideas, that we can pray about it and see how we would go forward with our Christmas mission event or events. Amen. Go now as God's covenant people, not living according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So stand firm in humility, knowing you are grafted in by grace. Live in gratitude, knowing nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And may the mercy of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.